Let us pray. Shine within our hearts, loving Lord, with the true light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your word. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Verses 13 through 17. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Jerusalem, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. And then from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that not mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I have died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." The word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Ready. Good morning, my little kids up here. How are you guys? Good? Good. All right. Well, real quick.
Good,
today,
right?
Good morning. There you go. All right. I have something on my iPad here. Okay, this isn't going to work.
Why?
Because I can't hold the iPad and do the microphone. Okay. So real quick on my iPad here, there's an app on here that my kids at school use all the time. It's called Kids Doodle. It's been on iPad for a while. Mm-hmm. And you can draw on it, and they draw fractions, and they draw pictures and stuff on here, and it plays it back like in a video. So I was thinking about my kids this week, and we're getting ready to go on some field trips. So I've got my kids here. I've got Allison. I've got Kai Ray. I've got a couple kids. Here you go, look at my iPad. See, I can draw on it, see? So here I have my kids, and I've got myself here, okay? That's right, you can draw on it. See that? You can draw the legs. Okay, here, draw the legs. Draw legs. Give him legs and arms. Okay, draw him legs and arms. Here, give him legs and arms. Up. Here, yeah. Here, we'll take off one finger at a time. Okay, give Em a chance. Em, go ahead. Hang on, Holland. Go ahead, give him legs and arms. Holland, hang on 1 second. Let Emily have a draw. There you go. Okay. Holland, can you draw a heart?
But how do these kids doodle?
Okay. All right. So real quick, so I have my kids that are going to go on a field trip, right? And we're all going to go on a field trip. But the problem is that some kids can follow school rules a little bit better than some others. So for my kids in school that have their homework all the time and that do their reading and finish all their math problems and participate, get their hands up and things, you know, they're doing great. They're going to go on the field trip and they're going to have a fantastic time. Some of my other kids, okay, on Friday, they got into a fist fight. They were hitting each other. There were two girls that were hit in the meantime. And so some of the kids may not be going on the field trip because they didn't earn the chance to go. Now, even still, I'll just close it up for a second. There we go. Now, even though they did these things, Allison doesn't... Okay. Everyone can't go on the field trip, though, because some of the kids aren't going to earn the trip to go. And it's sad. It is sad because they're not going to get a chance to go and have a great time in the three places we have to go. And those are the rules that the teachers have set forth, that in order to go on the field trip, they got to be able to behave. Now, even though they're not going to be able to go on the field trip, I still love every single one of my kids that's in my class. I love Kai Ray for his spirit. I love Allison for all the hard work she puts in. So I know it's a children's sermon that's getting a little bit convoluted here. But in terms of my kids, they do things all the day long in class that I absolutely love. They participate, they do things, and yes, they get into trouble sometimes. So there's some of my kids that are absolutely, they go by the rules, they do everything they're supposed to, and then I have some of my other students that don't go by the rules, and they find it very hard to do it. They can be troublemakers, you're right. But what is really cool about this is, okay, I love every single one of them, no matter what. And there is a very important lesson here, and this is what I'm trying to get at. With God, He loves us too. There's things that we each do each and every day, okay? We cook, we take care of our families, we love our moms and dads and our grandmas and grandpas, and we try to help our neighbors who need help and things, okay? But then there's sometimes where we don't do what we're supposed to do. There's things that we don't listen to and that we don't follow with God's law. But there is one major thing that God tells us. Do you know what that is, Emily?
It says grace.
It says grace. Grace is a magnificent word. Grace is a magnificent word. Okay? Because grace means that God's going to love us no matter what we do. God's going to love us whether we follow every single rule, if we cross every T, dot every I, do everything we're supposed to, or whether we mess up. Whether we talk when we're not supposed to, whether we run when we're not supposed to, whether we hit somebody, God's going to love us no matter what. God's love is unconditional, just like a parent's love is unconditional. So just like, okay, our families all love us no matter what, keep in mind, there is grace that is always going to be there for us. And God's grace is always, it means that He's always going to love us no matter what. Thanks. Sorry. We say a quick prayer, Grace? We'll say a quick prayer, okay? Okay, ready? Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You very much for Your word that helps guide us, dear Lord, how we try to live each and every day according to Your word. We thank You for Your forgiveness, dear Lord, for Your love that carries us through each and every day with the rise of each sun and the setting of each sun. May we always remember how great and wonderful Your love is and Your grace is. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we get introduced this morning to a new person and a new genre of literature from our New Testament. The genre is an epistle, which is a fancy way of saying a letter written from a church's founding pastor to that church after it has left. So imagine a letter from Gene Pohl to Abundant Life Reformed Church with instructions, continuing instructions about how they should live their lives in that pastor's absence. And the writer of this particular letter is Paul, who introduces himself at the beginning of the letter in case there is anyone there in that community who wasn't there when he was leading that particular faith community. So Paul, in describing himself, mentions that he himself is a Jewish Christian. And sort of in typical Pauline fashion, if you've read much about Paul, you'll know that he tends to have a rather high regard for himself and his accomplishments. Sometimes around our Bible study table on Thursday nights, we'll joke about the fact that we know it's Paul because the writer is tooting his own horn. And that is Paul to a T. But there's a reason for it. There's a method to his madness. Paul writes about how he is one of the foremost scholars in the law. He describes himself in other places as a Pharisee among Pharisees. If there is someone who can answer every question that you might have about the law, it's Paul. But he says, as a persecutor of the church, as I was, at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, Paul is there with stones in his hands as well and is zealous in his persecution of the early church. He says, I encountered the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and my life was never the same again. And so we know about Paul. We know about who's writing this letter. We know about he himself has experienced the conversion of the Holy Spirit in his life. And the things that he knows about who Jesus is from an encounter with Jesus Christ himself. So that's Paul. Now, last week we talked about the Jerusalem Council. This was that big meeting of the church where Peter and James and John were gathered together along with leaders from all over the world to gather together to answer the question, do Gentiles need to convert to Judaism first before they can be Christians, to be followers of Christ? And does anyone recall from last week what the answer to that question was? No. That's right. Very simple. No. The answer was no. No, they don't. And so this message was sent out to the rest of the churches, which is basically don't require these Gentile believers in Jesus Christ who have been baptized and who have received the Holy Spirit, don't require them to follow all of the different points of the law. In fact, I think it's Peter himself who says, why should we place a burden on them that we ourselves have not been able to bear? Why would we place a stumbling block on them when we ourselves have not been able to experience God in this way? So that's Peter. Peter is the champion of the Jerusalem Council. But Paul begins chapter 2 of his letter to the Galatians saying, you know, Peter and I, we had to have a little conversation. He says, in no small words, I had to rebuke him for his behavior because he lived among the Gentiles. He himself acted like a Gentile. He stopped following the points of the law. He stopped eating according to the kosher diet. He was living his life out among the Gentiles as a Gentile. But then something happened. A group of Jewish Christians from Jerusalem who were sent by James, who still observed all the points of the law, came to town. And given the choice between sitting with the Gentiles and sitting with the Jewish Christians, Peter decided that he was going to join up with the Jewish Christians instead and pretend that following all of the points of the law was really important. Now, this is Peter we're talking about here, okay? Peter has primacy in the church, even today. Does anyone happen to know where Peter's sort of apostolic seat is in the world today?
Rome,
that's right.
Rome.
The Pope, the leader, the head of the Roman Catholic Church, is occupying the seat of Peter. Peter was one of the first, if not the first, bishop of Rome. And because of Peter's primacy among the early apostles, the seat in Rome has been elevated to leadership over the entire church. So Peter represents so much more than just one person, even in this time, right? It's to Peter that Jesus said, "You have the keys to the kingdom." It's Peter that Jesus gave responsibility for, to feed his sheep and care for his flock and tend to those that he loved. Peter has all of this responsibility, and Peter has been blessed with all of this opportunity. And he uses that opportunity to revert back to old ways and continue to reinforce the incorrect notion that these Gentile Christians have to do something additional in order to receive God's favor. And Paul says, shame on you, Peter, for continuing to place this burden on the people. Have we not all experienced the grace of Jesus Christ together? Paul says, look at my life. Chief among the Pharisees, biggest of sinners when it comes to persecuting the church. And because of the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am no longer my old self. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So Paul says, I am not my own. I'm not myself. Question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. Number one, the first thing that we teach to children and adults in the catechism, what is my only comfort in life and in death, is that I am not my own. I'm not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of the grace of Jesus Christ, Paul says, I am free to live out my life as his. no longer weighed down and burdened by the sins of my past life. But because I fully belong to Christ, I am fully free to live out my life in service to Him. Friends, this is good news indeed. And yet too often we make the same mistake that Peter made. Too often we trick ourselves into thinking that we have some role to play in our own salvation. That somehow it's not just the grace of Christ, but it's the grace of Christ plus my good works that equal my salvation. And even if we don't say that out loud, we believe that when we look at others and make assumptions about their salvation because of the way that we see them living out their lives. When we point to someone else and say, well, they're not living their lives like I am, so that must mean that they are worse sinners than I am. But Paul says, I'm the chief among sinners. I can outdo anyone in obedience to the law, and I can definitely outdo anyone in terms of sin. But none of that matters, Paul says. He says, if indeed the good works that we do play a role in our own salvation, if apart from Christ we can actually be justified in the eyes of God, then Christ's death is meaningless. Then Christ died for nothing. Then this man, holiest of men, Son of God, suffered and died for nothing. But it's awful hard for us who want to feel like we've done something. We don't like handouts. We don't like free gifts. So often we ourselves are incapable of giving free gifts. Often our gifts come with some strings attached, sort of a quid pro quo. I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. I'll give you this gift and I'll tell you that it's free, but when I come to you in the future, I expect something in return. We have trouble believing that this gift of salvation, this gift of new life, could possibly be free of any strings, free of any attachments. But that's exactly the promise that Christ makes to us. So does that mean then that our lives matter not? Does that mean that because we're saved, we can just live our lives any way we want? Well, technically, I suppose so. But we have some responsibility. We have responsibility of what to do with this great gift that we have received. It's called gratitude. We live out our lives in response to this gift by proclaiming that gift to others. By working on behalf of Christ in our community. By stepping up and being a part of what God is doing in the world. The responsibility of what to do with this good gift is to prayerfully discern where else God is at work in the world and then follow along and participate. And sometimes that means that when other folks come to town, as happened with Peter here in his conversation with Paul with the Galatians, is to be welcoming. But that welcome is hard. Because for Peter, he recognized his core identity in that Jerusalem community. He recognized that it was so much easier just to be with people who were like him. It was so much easier than trying to lay aside those things that were such a core part of his identity in order to spread the gospel to another group. But Paul points out that God does not call us to do what's easy, but God calls us to do what causes our faith to grow. God calls us to do the things that stretch us, that grow us, that form us more into the image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ, who ate with sinners and tax collectors. Tony Campolo, evangelist, apologetic, tells a story about going to Philadelphia and stopping off in a bar and meeting there a community of people after hours, late into the night, early into the morning, and finding a prostitute there and learning that the next day was her birthday. And so he decided that he was going to organize a birthday party for this prostitute in this bar in Philadelphia. So as they were kind of arranging these things, the bartender, some of her friends, and different things, someone said, you know, why are you doing this? You know, what is it that you do for a living? Which, as a pastor, is always like the napalm question. You know, when someone asks you, so what do you do for a living? After you've been on the golf course with them and experienced them, you know, cursing like a sailor after every shot, they turn and say, so what do you do? And you say, I'm a pastor. And then the predictable sort of apologies for, you know, anything that I've said over, you know, all of these kinds of things, things get a little awkward, things get a little silent. So when Tony Campolo said, I'm a pastor, the bartender said, you're a pastor? Like, what kind of a church would possibly have you as its pastor? And he says, without missing a beat, the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes. This is the call that Jesus Christ places on the lives of the faithful. To stretch out in our faith. To do things that are so far outside of our comfort zones that we stop and wonder, how did we even get ourselves into this situation in the first place? And then we realize that it wasn't us. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit in our midst. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let us pray together. Merciful God, we recognize that we don't always know what to do with the grace we've been given. It's often easier for us to simply receive it and enjoy it rather than the more difficult and weighty responsibility to pass it along to someone else. So, Lord, give us opportunities and give us courage to show that grace to other people, to extend that grace that we so gratefully receive to another person out of that gratitude. Give us opportunities to stretch out in our faith, to do things that we never considered possible, because it is no longer we who live, but your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives in us. We pray it in our risen Lord Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we profess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.